I'll pray before we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And as we dig into it this morning, we pray that your spirit would lead us. Help us understand what is the meaning and then how does it apply to our lives. And how can we walk these things out? How can we grow in knowledge of you and also relationship with you? And we pray this for ourselves, we pray this for the children downstairs as they go through a portion of your word as well. Lord, that they would grow to know how much you love them and that you would grow them in faith. And Lord, we pray they would have a faith that they would take with them all their days. Lord, I pray we would be encouraged in our faith as well. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're working through the book of Romans, almost a chapter at a time. Some chapters, like chapter 8, we'll go about halfway. There's a lot in this. We've covered too much to review all of it, but the theme really is God's salvation plan, and not just his plan of salvation, but also how do we live the Christian life? How do we walk in faith? The tone is set early, or theme, if you will. I think I read this pretty much every week, but it's good to be reminded. Chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, also for the Greek, or the non-Jew. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So it starts with faith, it ends with faith, it's all about faith. And we've covered in great detail that the good news of Jesus, the cross, the resurrection, of reconciliation with God is not based on works. It is based on grace, which is accessed through faith or trust in God. So it's from faith to faith. And this is so important to remember, because we can at times slide into works, earning God's favor, law, trying to keep the law to perfection, if we could, again, to earn God's favor or to be holy or look. As it turns out, when we go down that road, and we looked at it last week, to go down the road of law or legalism, the big problem is it doesn't work, because we're not holy and we will not be perfect in this flesh. One day we will in heaven. So then what happens, and we see it in the Bible, I think most clearly with the Pharisees, is that we cannot be perfect. So then to keep the rules, we make more rules. And because we can't keep them, then it's about, but yet we promote that, then it's about kind of polishing up the outside and make it look like we don't sin, but in behind it. Well, what did Jesus call the Pharisees? Whitewashed tombs. Fresh paint on the outside, but in behind that, not so good. In fact, they had hearts far from God. So, it's about grace. It's not about works, legalism. In fact, we saw last week, we are free from the law, in the sense that the law is not bad. The law is good. It simply shows us what is right and what is wrong. If there's a stop sign and we don't want to stop at that stop sign, there's nothing wrong with the sign. It shows us there might be something wrong with us.
Like I said last week, there's just, it's that thing. And I was thinking of this again. I could walk down a street or a sidewalk every day and walk by a park bench, and the one day that that bench has a sign saying, wet paint, do not touch, that is the day that I will think about sitting on that bench. Because,
and Paul talked about it last chapter, there's something, you know, even in the law, like the law is good, but there's something in us, in the flesh, the human nature side, that it's like, who are you to tell me I can't do that? Tell me I can't, and then I want to. It speaks to the flesh, the human nature.
So chapter 7 was a chapter, is a chapter that really, and if you weren't here last week, I encourage you to read through chapter 7 later today. In fact, I encourage you to, every week, take what we've gone through, but dig in some more. We cannot cover in depth everything, but we try and go through, get the general sense of the meaning of the text and how it can apply to us. We should be taking these things to the Lord, talking to Him about them, seeking His insight, asking the Holy Spirit to lead us into the specifics of understanding how these things apply to us. So chapter 7 was really a chapter describing the frustration of trying to fulfill the law, or trying to fulfill that desire to live right before God in our own strength. And Paul, he says in chapter 7, for what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. And he goes on, and then in 24, he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? At the end of the striving is this place of, this is hopeless. Like, I cannot do this thing. An absolute exhaustion and frustration. And almost a sense of despair in verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am. And this is true. I mean, we are wretched before a holy God, but yet He is so gracious to us. And we are offered reconciliation with Him. And as I've said before, really, we have chapter breaks. They're good. They're helpful for us to find our way around a large text. But think chapter 6 through 8, they're really dealing with a theme, so they do go together. There's a progression, and so it's been building up to chapter 8, and so there's lots of, don't think you can do this by works, don't think that the law is going to save you either, and then, well, what am I going to do? I can't do this thing. And chapter 8, we'll go through half of it today. We see the victorious life, how to live the victorious and abundant Christian life. So again, in chapter 7, 24, it's, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? In 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's just, there's the solution. And then going into chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Depending on your translation, you may look and go, half that verse is missing. I don't know if anybody here has a translation like that. The rest of you should see in your footnotes, if you look, a note saying that a certain texts don't have this. I'm not going to get into
translations and the original text and how it's determined what gets edited and what doesn't. But I think it's just good to note these things. Some of the better texts don't include the second half of verse 1. I look at it and go, well, I don't, you know, it doesn't really add or subtract from the overall theme of the passage. But I would say this, when we read there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If we end it there, it is correct in that it's Jesus plus what? Plus nothing. Right? We don't add. It's his work plus nothing. And so Paul will go on to talk later in the chapter about walking according to the Spirit, not the flesh. So that is valuable to remember. But when it comes to the gospel, like how is my sin dealt with? How do I have right standing before God? It is Jesus' work plus nothing else. It is, of course, accessed through our faith in him, through our trust in him. So, Romans 3:26, this is a little bit of review. It says, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And it's that phrase, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God is just. He is also the one who justifies us. So God is just. He doesn't compromise. But he justifies us as well. And justify is to make us just as if we had not sinned. We talked about that back in chapter 3. And through Jesus' work on the cross, the gospel, God remains just. He doesn't turn a blind eye to sin. Doesn't pretend it wasn't there. Jesus paid the debt. So God remains just. But we also have the opportunity to be justified. So we have right standing before God. Therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Back to chapter 8. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, our humanity, the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life. This is something that we are invited to live under, as opposed to sin and death, condemnation, even under the law in the sense of trying to attain somehow righteousness through the law. The law of the Spirit of life. So in Christ we are free from sin and death. That penalty, also the bondage of sin, we are free from. We've talked about that in the past. Again, we have right standing. Think about it. God's holy throne room, we have right standing before him.
We haven't earned it. We don't enter that throne room bringing our list of good things we've done. It's His favor. And that is grace.
So we are invited to live under this law of the Spirit of life. No longer slaves.
And in verse 4, it mentions again walking according to the Spirit as opposed to the flesh. So verse 4 again, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
We see walk according to, think pattern of life. What's our direction? What's our pattern in life? Does it follow the Lord? Does it follow self? Is that what drives it? Really walking according to the Spirit, it indicates following His direction. Well, what's the Holy Spirit's direction going to be? It's always going to be pointing to Jesus. It's always going to be found in God's Word to us, which is inspired by the Spirit. You know, walking this way according to the Spirit, it means the Spirit rules over the flesh does not rule over the Spirit. And that's easier said than done. But that is the reality of it. We are free in Christ. We've been set free from all the different bondages, whether it's sin or even that bondage that the law can be used inappropriately. But we've talked about in the past, we've been set free. So from sin's dominion, we've been set free. But yet we will serve someone. And we are called to serve God. We're called to obey Him. The fine line that isn't really a fine line, but I think there can be confusion. We are called to obey God because we have been set free in Christ. We have been set apart unto God. And we are called to live accordingly. But the thing is, we can't do it through our own strength. Our willpower will only get us so far, and it won't be very far. If you're like me, you've experienced it, and you know this to be fact. But still, we like to earn. You know, I want to earn the prize kind of thing. We don't have the strength. We don't have the power. So salvation is by grace. Living a set apart life is by grace too. And with God's help. It's understanding the foundations of it so we don't get headed down the wrong road and find out one day, oh, I'm actually a legalist. This is falling apart. No. My obedience is a response to the grace of God, not an earning of position. So, walking according to the Spirit, under the Spirit's direction. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, carnal, pretty much interchangeable with flesh, but flesh, carnal, worldly. Self-centered, pursuing our desires rather than God's. So 6, again, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, or opposed to God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. One definition of flesh is human nature or earthly nature apart from divine influence. And so in these verses, we see that there's a question, where do we set our minds? For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So where do we set our minds? Thinking of this, I think of on a boat. Not a lot of reference points sometimes. But you do have a compass, hopefully a chart, have some idea where you want to go. You set a course. You point in a direction and commit to it. Any deviation off of that course is addressed. If you don't, you end up somewhere else. If you're used to being on the water, usually that somewhere else is a rock. It's amazing they come out of, they appear. Yeah, left unattended, a boat, and I say this through experience, we'll always find a beach, a rock, something. So, where do we set our minds? And the thing is, we have a choice as to where we set our minds. What we think about, what direction we choose to head. If or when we choose worldly or flesh-like, God's word here makes it clear that is in opposition to God, those things are. And it will move our life away from peace and joy. So we course correct. It doesn't mean every time we, it doesn't mean sin or making a mistake. It doesn't mean we lose our salvation. We've covered that in the past too. Because we're saved by grace. We're not saved because we scored high enough. Meaning perfect. But for the Christian, as we live, when we do, you know, head off course, hopefully we can realize, okay, this is taking me away from fellowship with the Lord and the peace and abundance that He desires for me. And so we course correct. And part of life, walking in the Spirit or being led by the Spirit is to, when the Spirit, and He will, nudges us, it says, and we get this thought, oh, you know, I probably shouldn't be doing this. In fact, yeah, I shouldn't. Or I should be doing this thing. And we respond to that, course correct, that is walking with the Spirit. So the worst place to be is having the fully carnal mind, and that is the mind with no faith, and it is in opposition to God. It cannot please God, as our text says, verse 8. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. When we're in that place, especially a life committed to that, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, we will not receive the grace of God. Verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. All right. So, we have the Spirit of God. I'm going to read a couple verses in 1 Corinthians 2:12 and 3:16. 2:12 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." As we have faith in God, as we are His, we have His Spirit. The Bible teaches us this. And what's a function of the Spirit? So that we might know the things that have been freely given to us. So God gives us much by grace. But we need the help of the Holy Spirit to understand these things that we've been freely given, to actually live in these things we've been freely given. And then in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" And that verse points to the fact that as those who believe in the Lord Jesus and have faith in Him, we have the very Spirit of God dwelling in us. And some of these spiritual things are hard to fully grasp because they're not material. We don't see them with our eyes. But this is a fact. In another scripture, we're told that, you know, the Holy Spirit is God's seal on us, a guarantee that we are His. So, point being, we have the Spirit of God. And sometimes we might think the Holy Spirit and having the Spirit in us, we think signs, wonders, miracles. These things can happen. And I'll just share something I've thought about. You know, signs, wonders, miracles, say even healings and things like that, amazing things, are powerful. And I believe they happen as God permits or wills. But I do think sometimes we underestimate the power or the miracle that happens when God changes a life through the power of His Spirit. When God and His Spirit in us helps us change how we live and move from living under bondage to many different things to living in freedom and life and under His grace and in His joy and peace. This is impossible to attain by human effort, but it is possible in Christ and walking in the Spirit. So we are not powerless. Chapter 7. That describes powerless. Chapter 8 describes having the power of God in our lives. So, to repeat myself, God saves us, it's all Him. When it comes to following Him closely, completely, again, it's Him. If we try and rely on our efforts, it will be a very frustrating process. And verse 11, it describes the kind of power of God's Spirit in us. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. When I read this, I think of the fellowship and relationship we're invited to have with God, and as we grow in that, this more and more starts to take place in our lives, where we live in His strength and power as opposed to our own. So my experience is salvation comes through faith in Christ, and it happens. We have right standing before God, and we're set apart unto Him. But that process of becoming more and more like Him, and we'll get into it next week, being conformed into the image of Christ, this is a process. And as we participate in it, we will experience more and more abundance in life. It doesn't mean no more trials, no more hard things, but more victory and abundance. More living who we are in Christ. So we have the Spirit of God. Verse 12. We're going to go to verse 17 today. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Sons or daughters of God. So here's something that's important, I think, to note. We have the Spirit. And that often gets emphasized. But I think perhaps at times we forget that we have the Spirit, but the Spirit is to have us. And I see that described here. We need to understand who has who. God is God and we are not. But He is gracious to us. So we have the Spirit, yes, to actually experience the Spirit and the power of God's Spirit in our lives. I believe the Spirit of God must also have us. Or we need to recognize that this is something that is to happen. So then sin does not rule us. We may sin, but it doesn't rule us. It doesn't have dominion over us. The law does not rule us. The law is the law. It's fine. But it doesn't rule over us, have dominion over us. Or the flesh, it's not to rule us. But as I said earlier, we will serve something or someone. Our obligation is to God. In context here, the Spirit of God who dwells in us. He is the one who convicted us to repent in the first place, to turn to the Lord. And He will also convict us and empower us to obey God. He will convict and help us have the strength, the steps, if you will, to put to death the flesh. And this is in line with Jesus' teaching. For those who want to follow Him, what are we supposed to do? Deny ourselves, which is the flesh. Pick up our cross daily and follow Him. You might say a lot of the book of Romans is just trying to expand on this and help us through the steps
and understand the basics of it, the foundation of it. When we talk about being led by the Spirit, or when we see that in our text, led means willingly led. It doesn't mean being drugged. Well, we have our heels dug in and just start fighting as hard as possible to go the other way. That's not what the word means. It means we're willing participants. But it's acknowledging who's in charge, who sets the direction, in the sense of we're agreeing with his direction. We're not just coming up with this on our own. Wrapped up in this very much is the sense, and it's through the book of Romans, of yielding to God, yielding to the Spirit of God. As we are his, we are supposed to grow in the attitude of, not my will, Lord, but yours be done. So the desire is for the Christian, the healthy desire, is to be led by God. It's right there in following Christ. He's leading. And we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. We'll say he can be ignored, but I don't advise it. It's a poor tactic in life or strategy. Why do I say this? The Bible teaches this, and I've tried it. And some of you know my testimony, but there could be lists and lists of examples, but just generally committing to the Lord's direction in life, for me, the Lord sank not one, but two boats. I lived in terror of whether there'd be a third for a couple years. Until I learned to give anxiety to him and trust him. But I tell you, resisting God is not, when you're actively resisting God, it's just not a pleasant place to hang out. It's not peaceful, let's put it that way. I'm sure many of you can attest to that as well. All right, verse 15 to 17. And remember, we are children of God. And 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. This is one of the functions of the Holy Spirit, is to remind us who we are, children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So, to live under sin, well, even just to experience sin, but especially like living under it, where it has a dominion, if we will, over us. Sin is very much bondage. It promises everything. And I was thinking of this during the week, thinking, well, it promises everything good and delivers nothing. But then I went, no, that's not true. It promises everything and delivers pain and ultimately death. The wages of sin is death. It's not immediate, or none of us would be here, but you know, follow it through and live a life under that and finish life under that, and ultimately it's death, separation from God. So living under sin is bondage. Living under the law is bondage. It promises righteousness, essentially, I believe. Just follow this perfectly and I'll be right before God. So if we can keep it, but we can't, and then hopelessness and hypocrisy result. Remember, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. In Christ, there's freedom. With the help of the Spirit, there's victory. And these are all, I would call, basics, essentials for us to understand as we're living the Christian life. As followers of Jesus, we haven't moved from one bondage to another, say from the bondage of sin to the bondage of legalism, like following the law to a T. We move from that place of slavery, as Paul describes earlier in the book, to what he describes here, which is sonship. So slavery to being an integral part of the family. We become children. Children of God, think about it. And we use that term, but think about what it actually means. Children of God, sons and daughters of God. It's a very close and intimate family. Think of how a parent loves a child. This is God's love, and then much more, because he is God. This is the love he has for us. So the point being, he loves you and I beyond what we can even grasp, I think. So we receive the spirit of adoption, or we're in God's family. And then at the end of 15, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. I'm sure most of you know this, but Abba, Father means, we translate it more dad or daddy than father. Like, it's a very, it's not a distant father. This is the father, the dad, who is so close. Close in distance, close in relationship. He loves us very much. And one of the things that I believe so strongly is that we need to grow so sure of the grace of God, his favor to us, and know that he loves us. And when we question whether God actually loves us or not, like, the foundation starts to just see the cracks developing. But God loves us, and his Spirit attests to that fact. So when we doubt his love, the enemy, there is a spiritual battle, he'll attack that area. We can count on it. So the Spirit testifies we're children of God and heirs. What's his is ours. That's something to think about. I can't quite grasp that. But we are heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. And that's quite a level to be, to make a comparison on as well. The point being, the position we have before God and in relationship with God is extremely high. We're part of his family. We are his children. We're joint heirs with Christ himself. It's amazing. The hope we have is that, you know, by faith we believe this, even though we don't see it all happening right now. And one day we will be in the presence of God, and all this will be crystal clear to us. And this will be lived out in perfection. So foundational to having a victorious life here on earth in Christ, if you will. I mean, victory over the flesh and the challenges and the sin is to know that we know that we know that we are children of God, that He loves us. A mistake doesn't have Him casting us aside. His Spirit dwells in us and will lead us, especially if we're willing. I believe He leads us, like God, I mean, He does stuff in our lives to get our attention, let me put it that way. If we're willing, it's just a much smoother process. Doesn't mean there's not bumps. And the last thing in 17, which we'll really get into next week, but it's in the verse, so I'll address it briefly. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. And I realize I'll never be like a motivational speaker when I bring up things like suffering. But if you go through the Bible consistently, or work through the Bible, it comes up. But it's good to know that just because there's suffering and challenge at times does not mean God has abandoned us. Jesus suffered. But the thing is, we can suffer or have pain in life or challenges, trials. We can have those and go through them with faith, with the Lord, or we can go through them without Him. And I think I speak for the majority here, we choose faith. And we seek the Lord for His strength through these things, that He would be glorified, and us as well. And more on this next week. But, really quick review. No condemnation in Christ. We are children of God. We have the Spirit of adoption. We are in His family. And He doesn't snatch that away. I'll pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. And I pray that for each one of us, there would be one or two things from Your word that we've looked at this morning that would speak to us, that You would speak to us. I pray that Your Spirit would help us understand. And Lord, that we would take the time to bring these things before You and ask You to help us, ask You to lead us. Lord, I pray that we would live in freedom, the freedom of Your grace, and that we would have victory over any of the challenges or if there's things we might consider bondages. Lord, that we would have Your grace in these things. Help us, Lord, to set our minds on things above. Set our minds on things of the Spirit. And, Lord, I pray that we would hear from You and have a desire to act and follow You. So as we close, Lord, I thank You again for Your grace. Without Your grace, we would be nowhere. But we do have it. I pray for abundance of it on each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.